My assignment today is from Philippians chapter 3, a passage of scripture that is quite familiar to most of us, I would say, and that is so chock full of truth that it's difficult to know how to approach such a profound expression of faith and love and purpose as we find here in the writing of Paul. But let's turn to chapter 3, and I'm going to read for us verses 7 through 21, because I think we need to get the whole scope of what is being said here in order to glean from it just a few things. There's much more than I could possibly say if I had hours, but just a few things I want to look at, perspective that I find important for myself, and I hope it will be for you too. Paul writes, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything as a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." Let's pray. Father, in just reading Your Word, we have so many responses to the depths that You have worked in men such as Paul and many others throughout history. And we want to be like them. We want to be able to speak of a knowledge of You and a delight in You like this. And we ask You that You would teach us, that You would purge us all here of wrong ideas that we have still, and that we will be purified and focused upon the issues of life that You tell us are the real issues of life. Help us, O God, to see the truth by Your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. The reality is that we have to do things in life. Although life is relational, and we all have and need relationships, nevertheless, you can't just sit around and relate. You got to do things. You got to perform. You've got to do work. You've got to teach. You've got to take care of children. You've got to clean up. You've got to do what the boss says. There must be performance. And everyone needs both relationship and action, doing things. And one of the dangers for me, and I think I don't know if this is a particular problem for men. I do think men tend to be more performance oriented. We judge ourselves by that, but nevertheless, the danger comes when the performance of our duties, the performance of work, good work, needed work, so overwhelms purpose, the purpose of relating, of relationship, that our whole life is defined by our performance. And whether that performance is in the context of Christian ministry or on the job or in school or in a family situation, whatever it is, we can whittle away our environment so that life is now reduced to performance in this area. And that becomes everything. That becomes all. That becomes really the whole purpose. Our performance becomes our purpose. It's a serious mistake. And perhaps speaking for those of us who are in Christian ministry or those who aspire to be in Christian ministry or whatever God's leading, it's particularly a problem and danger for those who are oriented towards ministry. Because you can perform very well and the purpose really not be godly at all. So that we find our meaning and our identity and our satisfaction really in our performance. That's really the purpose. Then the purpose becomes the performance of our duties, of our responsibilities, or of our work, whatever it may be. Paul, I think here, one of the things that this passage speaks to me about is to understand and grab hold of the truth that purpose and performance are not equivalent. They are not the same thing. So even though we are doing good things and right things and we ought to do them, doesn't mean that we're really fulfilling the purpose that God has for us even in the doing of those things. Paul's purpose, he states it very clearly for us, and what it all means is another matter. But he says it very clearly in verse 8 here. He says that this everything is lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The purpose, he says in verse 10, he repeats it, that I may know Christ. What does that mean exactly? How do you define relationship? How do you define intimacy? It's really hard to put into words. We can't quite capture it. We can talk about people and explain why we enjoy being with them, and we can explain the qualities about them that we admire. But there's still something, a mystery in true relationship, that is a reflection of that mysterious relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that still is beyond us. We can get some sense of that kind of relationship in our relationship with one another. But nevertheless, to really know somebody speaks of an intimacy that we can never quite fully defined. It's much more than knowing information. And yet it includes that. To say we know somebody but not to be able to describe them. To talk about their activities, their characters, you don't really know that person. You know their name, but that's about it. But you don't really know them. And yet to know all kinds of important truths about somebody doesn't necessarily mean you have this dynamic, this connection. And Paul here is not speaking of simply, I want to know more information. I want to see more of the fulfillment of prophecies in the Messiah and all the intricacies of his work. His goal was not to become a person who was an expert on all the details of the life and person and character of Christ. He wanted a dynamic, a response, an intimacy is the only word I can think of that he knew was the purpose of his life. That was what he was after. And so for him, although he was a performer par excellence, considered to be the greatest missionary, the greatest apostle, the greatest theologian the world has ever seen, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, he was the top of the line. He said he gave himself tirelessly for the church, worked night and day, sweat, blood and tears. This guy was, you couldn't criticize him as far as that is concerned. And yet Paul says, that's not really what I'm after. Look what he said back in chapter 1. In verse 21 to 24. I'll start with verse 20. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that at now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, this man was in prison, and he didn't know the outcome, whether he would be liquidated as being politically incorrect, or whether he would be released. But he wants to be faithful because he says, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul says, I know that if I stay here, I will be able to perform and do the work of God for which I've been gifted and called. But that's not really what I'm about. I'll do it because the Lord wants me to, but I would much rather be in the presence of my Lord and my God. The performance was secondary and insignificant in a very real way to the passion of his purpose. And therefore, he could write what he writes there that we read in Philippians chapter 3. Therefore, we could see that perspective, that way of dealing with his past, his present, and his future. It was all really irrelevant to him. In one sense, because through it all, his goal was to know, to have that mysterious connection, that passionate relationship with the most delightful, wonderful God person who in all existence. And because he'd had a taste of that, and still for the Apostle Paul, it was but a taste of the glory of God. Of the meaning of relationship with the living God. He had but a taste. And that's all we have. We're talking about the infinitely wonderful, spectacular, glorious God, whom we reduce down to pitiful dimensions, disdainful of His glory, ignorant of His power and love and compassion and mercy. No, Paul says it's not that I can finish my task. I've got my goals and my vision, and I want to make sure that I get to Spain, and I want to make sure that I am fulfilled myself and all my abilities and all my gifts and my visions and dreams that I have, which are good. That's not what it's about, he says. My purpose is to know him. And look what he says in verse 10. What do I want to know? How am I going to know him? I'm going to know him in the power of the resurrection. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Identifying some of the qualities about this living God. He is a God of power, the God who raised Jesus from the dead. And we know that the power of the resurrection, Paul connects primarily with victory over the sinful nature. That which dishonors God. Baptism, a picture of that. That we are no longer controlled by the attitudes and desires of our inherited sinful nature. And Paul says, I wanted to know the power of living a life of purity. A life of love, of a life of service, of humility, of self-control. I want to know the power that comes because Jesus rose from the dead, victorious over all of sin and all of evil. I want to know that power. Because in knowing the victory is not so that I will somehow think that I'm doing better and I'll be able to pat myself on the back and hoping secretly that you'll pat me on the back too, but that I will know Jesus. That's why I want to overcome sin. That's why I want to live a pure life. Not so that I will get a good reputation or somehow gain God's approval even, but that I, in gaining God's approval, only because it enables me to know Him. What it is to please my Father. So that as Jesus said, this is what is my food. This is what I delight in, he told his disciples, to do the will of my Father. So that the motive for obedience, the motive for overcoming that which so easily entangles us with wrong attitudes, wrong speech, and wrong behavior, the motive is that I might really know the Lord God himself and his power. In knowing his power, I know him better. The power is resurrection. That I might know him. The purpose, Paul says, is that I might also know the fellowship that comes with his suffering. That's what he says in verse 10. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I guarantee you, probably as we speak, there are people talking about with each other what happened when the Twin Towers fell and how they escaped narrowly or how this and that happened. That there we find a closeness, a unity with people who've gone through the same difficult experiences that we've gone. It somehow brings us closer together. There's a shared experience in our suffering that brings us closer, causes us to feel more akin to people. And that's why Paul says, I want to know, look, if suffering is going to enable me to understand and love and enjoy Jesus better, that's what I want to do. Because he suffered. I want to go through what he went through so that I might know him better. Not so that people will put me right up there with Jesus as being one of the martyrs for the faith. Not so that I will be hailed as some mighty warrior for God. But because in going through suffering, whether it's a suffering of illness and I have to deal with the consequences of sin of my forefathers or my own sin, I'm going through suffering, or I'm going through rejection, or I'm going through physical pain, or whatever it may be, he says, in experiencing that suffering, there's a fellowship with Jesus that I could never know any other way. Paul says, so I embrace suffering then. I'm not doing it for some kind of self-inflicted wound, I'm not trying to hurt myself for some purging reason, but I'm doing it. I want to embrace the suffering of Christ so that I might know him better. So the abuse that Paul received at the hands of many, he says, I rejoice in it because it brings me closer to knowing the intimacy with Christ that I long for. And then lastly, as far as this is concerned, the third thing we see there in verse 10 is that there is a being conformed, becoming like him in his death. That is, there is the surrender of Jesus, which was complete to the will of his Father. He obeyed to the point of death. His yielding submission to his Father was total. Surrendering his body. And Paul says, I want to know what that's like. I want to know what it is to surrender myself completely to the will of the Father. Experiencing the death of myself, not just my physical body, but the death of my plans, the death of everything that is me, contrary to God, that I might know him more intimately. So that yielding ourselves or consecrating ourselves or dedicating ourselves, terminology that we've used in the Christian church in America for centuries, I suppose, it's all for the purpose of experiencing that closeness with Christ as we experience the death to our own plans and visions so that we might be more appreciative and experienced in his suffering in giving up his will completely to his Father. This pursuit of our purpose to know Christ is progressive. That is, perfection is not ours yet. Not until we see Christ face to face will there be the completion of this pursuit. That's when we will see him as he is, and we'll be like him, and we will know him as we are known by him. But this pursuit of our purpose is to continue on throughout our life. It is to intensify, not lessen with time. And Paul was in prison, not knowing how much longer his life would go on. And he didn't say, well, I guess it's time to hang up the cleats. You know, I mean, it looks like this is probably the end of the road. And so I'm just waiting now to go home. He says, this is when he says, I press toward the mark. I'm straining toward the finish line. He says, now I see the line there, and now I'm speeding up just as those who are runners in the last lap, the gun lap, and you pick up the pace and you stretch out to finish going as fast as you possibly can. Those of us who are getting older, we ought to be more intense in our pursuit of God, rather than saying, well, you know, when I was younger, this is what I did, and that's what I did, and you know, when I was young like you, I had that same kind of zeal, you know, but now when you get older, you know, you sort of, you know, you kind of lose your steam, you know what I'm saying? Paul says, man, not at all. I'm speeding up. Yeah, I'm putting it in high gear. Because I see now the finish line and I can't wait to get there. The pursuit of God, intimacy with Him, is to be progressive in our lives. Instead of coasting into the future, we are to become more and more focused and more eager to know the Lord. In this pursuit of our purpose of a growing intimacy with God, there are two pitfalls that we must avoid. This verse is quoted innumerable times. Paul says in verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. That's used primarily to mean I forget the bad things that I did. You know, I'm not going to let the past trip me up, Jack. You know, I'm not going to be focused on my mistakes and my sin. I'm not going to be that. So I'm not going there. I'm forgetting the stuff that's behind me. And certainly that is there. There is to be an embracing of God's forgiveness, that the past is not predictive of our future for the child of God. For the person who's not a child of God, the past is just a taste of what the future will be like. It will be worse eventually. But for the child of God, the past is not predictive. The past failures does not mean that things are going to continue to deteriorate. We are to believe what God has promised, that there is forgiveness, that we are freed from the power of the destructive behavior of the past. There is consequence, yes, but even in the consequence, there in that suffering, Paul says, there can be a growing intimacy with Christ in all that, because He bore the consequences of my sin. But I am not to be crippled by the fear of the past overtaking me. So I must be able to forget, not hold on to the past sin or failure or weakness or circumstance that was destructive in my life. Because God forgives and He does not hold the past against me. And if I've truly repented, then I do not need to focus on the past, even though I may be reminded of it. But as Martin Luther said when he was reminded of his sin, he said, that's right, that's what I did. But the blood of Christ has cleansed me. And we must be people who are not living with the weight of our past dragging us down from our pursuit of intimacy with God. It is the denial of Christ's coming for us. If we feel somehow burdened down with a guilty conscience still after all this time, in that sense, we are to forget the past, but bear with the consequences as means of growing in intimacy with the suffering Christ who saved us. But there must also be included in this looking, forgetting the things that are behind, which is what Paul's mainly talking about here. He's mainly talking about his past accomplishments, the past victories that he's had. He's saying, so what that I was the apostle to this and that group, and I started these churches, and I saw these miracles happen, and I suffered for Christ in this way. He said, that's all in the past. I'm not looking back there, resting on my laurels. He said, I'm looking forward to the future. That was but a stepping stone, not a stopping place. But so many of us are tempted to stop at a place of growth and maturity and understanding, and to be satisfied because now things are going sort of well, kind of good. We're kind of in a good place. We're to forget the past, to look forward to what is yet before us. And if any runner tries to run and they've run a quarter mile in what would be a good time, 45 seconds, and they want to talk and sit back and admire that, you know, look how fast I ran that, you know. Well, they're not going to run the next quarter very fast. You got to forget how fast you ran that one and run faster the next one. So in that sense, we know that whatever God has done in our life, whatever good, we give Him the glory for and we honor Him, but that's not where our focus is. That's not where we're deriving our sense of well-being or of success. But because our performance is not the goal, our past performance is not the place where we rest either. We look forward to what is yet to come, the purpose of greater and greater joy in the presence of God, a deeper and deeper worship of Him in the heart. So we must neither give up the pursuit of intimacy with God because of our past failures, nor stop the pursuit of intimacy with God because of our past achievements. But there's this last thing in this whole matter of pursuit, is just the angle that I'm looking at it today. The pursuit of our purpose is extremely practical. Verse 17. He says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers." That is, there is a pattern of behavior, and attitude that is to be imitated. It's to be seen in the values and the delights of a person's life. That is, we are to understand that our pursuit of intimacy with God is going to be shown in the way that we live. It's not simply a matter of understanding of a deeper insight into truth. It is going to be lived out in life. And Paul says, "My influence among you has been by the power of my life," because this is not something separated from where I really am. This is what I live and breathe, eat and sleep, this pursuit of God. And he says, that's what you're supposed to do. It is visible. It's practical. Because in every detail of my life, in every activity of my life, that's my focus. And he says, that's the kind of example you must also be. And he says, follow people who have that kind of example. And then he gives us an example of his attitude, even in his description of the people who aren't doing that. He doesn't rail against them, thundering judgments upon them, as I want to do. But he says, I say this about them even with tears, that they're missing the whole point of life. They're missing the reality of their existence in knowing the suffering Savior who rose from the dead. And he says, so my own example in the pursuit of the living God is to be an encouragement and a model and a pattern for us all to follow in that same kind of life style. It is the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of pleasure in God. Our lifestyle choices are to reflect our confidence that the most important things in all of life, in all of the world, is to know what it is to please and love and delight in God Himself. And that pattern of behavior, that passion, is going to be a model for others to follow. People may not be able to do what you can do. They may never be able to perform like you can perform, whatever task or whatever ministry you have. They may never be able to have the mind and understanding that you have. But they can catch your passion, and they can catch your purpose and follow after it. And someone said a long time ago, and I think it's true, that truth that is living, vibrating, passionate truth is not so much taught as it is caught. We are to be examples because of the life that we are, that we have within us, that cannot be contained, that we don't necessarily have to talk about, but it just is there for all to see. Now, I don't know, what are we to live for? Try to do better, Jack, try to do better. Give up the pursuit of performance for its own sake, but only as it is subservient to and a flowing out from that purpose of worship of God in the heart. As we said this morning, read in Ephesians 5:18, to being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns in your heart, speaking, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then our performance will not cause people to want to become like we are in all the things that we do, but to have the same heart and passion that we have. Because that's the way that God is Himself. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know what You want to do in us here today. And I know there's a lot more that could be said and could have been said different and better. But Lord, I pray that the passion that I know that men like Paul and many others, and millions of others have had for You is what we all need to have, that we will pursue You progressively, more intently, wanting to know You, to know what it is to see the power of Your resurrection lived out in our lives, to get to know You even through embracing suffering, to get to know You better as we experience and embrace the death of all that is precious to us and even our own lives, that in all that we grow in our mysterious relationship with You. Lord, I pray that we who are called by Your name will truly hunger and thirst for You, delighting in You as our Lord, as our Savior, as the God who's given us all that we could ever want by giving us Yourself. Lord, may we not simply seek after Your gifts, but truly delight in You Yourself, O Holy God. In the name of Jesus, amen.